Now we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word. And would you thus turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 3 to the end of the chapter, covering that which we've already covered in a general sense. Ephesians 1, and we'll start in verse 3, but before we do, let us ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for prayer, which we see an example of here in Ephesians 1. Lord, this day, would You work in our hearts, convict us of our sin, cause us to see where we are not trusting in You and trusting in Your sovereignty, trusting in Your will and Your plan, Your purposes. Cause us to see where and if we are not praying as we ought. If we are not praying unceasingly, cause us to see that. And be convicted to pray more. And enable us, not just to be convicted of it, but enable us to repent and turn to You in prayer often and unceasingly. Prayer which to us seems impossible, but with You all things are possible. And You command us to do it, and therefore we can do it in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as we come and we read Your Word, as we hear Your Word preached, give us understanding, give us wisdom how to handle this. And live it out. We need Your Spirit now. Let us not in this time grieve Your Spirit, but submit to Him. And may Your Son be praised. In His name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is the perfect Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And Him also, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Well, that is the word of God. Why do you pray? What's the purpose of praying at home or in private, at work, or you're praying here in worship? Why do it? If there is good reason to pray, how do you do it? How do you speak to the living God when He is a holy and just God and you are a sinner? How do you pray to the Lord? How do you pray to the Lord and not dishonor Him? Well, here you see chapter 1 as a whole, Paul's prayer. He's praying. Just as Jesus calls you to pray in Matthew 6, as a model He gives you there, like this, He says to His disciples, as an example of how we should pray. So here, Paul prays as an example to us. The only example, and there's not one example in Scripture of how to pray. There's many and many examples of how to pray in Scripture. Well, now we see in chapter 1, verses 3 through 23, specifically Paul's prayer that we've been studying for a couple months now. And the big picture of the whole chapter is one sense, showing you the church a lesson of prayer, how to pray, why pray. Two things that call you, as we read the entirety of it, that call you to be an earnest and sincere prayer, one who prays. The first question, the first point answers the question, why? Why pray? Pray because God is sovereign. The second point that we'll see this evening, how you pray. Pray like Paul. So first, pray because God is sovereign. Sometimes people ask, maybe you're one of them, maybe you know someone like this. What is the purpose of prayer? If God is sovereign, if in all things, not just salvation, which we learn in Ephesians 1, but in all things, if God is sovereign, why are we praying? What's the purpose? If He's ordained everything before the foundation of the world to be just as it is, He's predestined us to salvation, He's predetermined a certain plan, what's the point of prayer? What's the point of telling God and communicating to God your needs? He already knows them, right? Why tell Him? What's the point of telling God our wants and to our point of, we've seen the Psalms, David crying out. Why is David crying out? Does he need to? I mean, what's this do? What's the point of prayer? If He already knows. He already knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. All of our hearts, all of the thoughts, all the intentions we have. Even before we come to the realization that these are our thoughts and our intentions. He already knows them. He knew them long ago before you were even made. If He knows so much, if He's so wise, and He has this plan, why pray? Some people even call into question God's sovereignty because of this. God commands you to pray. There's reason enough to pray, but because God commands us to pray, God's sovereignty is predetermining things seems contradictory to prayer. Right? Because you're questioning, why pray? What's the purpose of it? If God is sovereign, why pray? Well, He commands us to pray, and therefore, God can't be sovereign, can He? But that's not true. Sometimes for the Reformed Christians, many Reformed Christians, they have the idea, and maybe you're one of them, that because God is sovereign over all things, we have no need to evangelize. We have no need to bear testimony of Christ and the gospel. God's sovereign. all that He has elected, they'll come about. They'll be saved. So we don't need to evangelize. We can just sit back and do whatever we want, right? It's a question of fate. If God can save, if God does save whoever He wants, then why are we evangelized? He's talked about this in J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He talks about that, how evangelism and the sovereignty of God go together. But he also opens up his book by talking about prayer. How prayer goes hand in hand with God's sovereignty. Well, because it's a very similar question, isn't it? Why pray if God is sovereign? And he says this about prayer. If you're a Christian, you believe that God is sovereign in this world. No matter if you outwardly acknowledge that God is sovereign, he is saying you believe that God is sovereign in this world if you're a Christian. How do I know that? Because I know that if you're a Christian, you pray. And the recognition of God's sovereignty is the basis of your prayers. In prayer, you ask for things. You give thanks for things. Why? Because you recognize that God is the author and source of all good that you have had already and all the good that you hope for in the future. This is the fundamental philosophy of Christian prayer. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. When we are on our knees, we know that it's not we who are in control. It's not we who control the world. It's not in our power. Therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent efforts, every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God. And will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from His hands. In effect, he says, therefore, what we do every time we pray is to confess our own impotence and God's sovereignty. The very fact that a Christian prays is thus proof positive that he believes in the lordship of his God. That's what J.I. Packer says. And I think that's what we see here with Paul. If God is sovereign, why pray? Why does Paul pray? Paul believes in the sovereignty of God. There should be no questioning that. As we've seen over and over again in chapter 1, from verse 4 to the end. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption, verse 11 and verse 5. And then verse 11, He predestined us to be co-heirs with Christ of a great inheritance. He declares God's sovereignty from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, before creation, to the end, after Christ returns and we are with Him forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. He talks and he tells us in Ephesians 1 all these things from the beginning to the end. That God is sovereign. Do you know of stronger language than what you could find here? Maybe you find it in Romans 9, or maybe you find it in Exodus or one of the prophets. But really, there's not that greater of language of proclaiming the sovereignty of God than what we find here. And specifically here in salvation. But God's sovereign in all things, isn't He? We know Paul, he also prays in Acts 17:26, he says to the men in Athens there, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. God numbers our days. They're already numbered. And He appoints specific locations in which we will live and dwell, our habitation throughout our lives. So Paul believes in the sovereignty of God in all things. Scripture also proves that God is sovereign in all things, not just Paul's opinion. This is God's word, and he shows us not only here, but other places, God is sovereign in all things. And so you must ask the question, did Paul, believing in the complete sovereignty of God, did he ever lose interest in the activity of man? Did he ever lose interest in man's responsibility? in the Christian life? It's a question many people philosophically ask. The question of fate: is life to be left up to fate? Do you leave it up to fate and do whatever you want to do? Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. The answer is no, we don't. One, because there's no such thing as fate. And two, because there is such a thing as God's ordained purposes and His plan, of which He is completely sovereign over, and prayer is part of that plan. Paul shows us here that he completely believes in the sovereignty of God, but he also wholeheartedly believes that man is responsible to carry out what he is commanded to do by God. Paul shows that because God is sovereign, therefore we pray. He's the one, isn't he, who in Thessalonians stated, "You shall not be unceasing in your prayer. Do not cease to pray." Prayer and God's sovereignty are theologically compatible and logically compatible. They go together. And here we see the reason Paul prays. Verse 15. "For this reason, I too," verse 16, "do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." The reason is, we've already looked at this before when we were looking at verse 15 and 16 and 17. But the reason is verses 3 through 14. The reason is God's sovereignty. God being sovereign is the reason he's praying. "For this reason," he says, "I pray for you. Because of the wonderful sovereign grace of God that he elected certain people before the foundation of the world, you, church, to be his people." And therefore, acknowledging that, Paul calls upon the Lord for these people. He prays for them because God is sovereign. And why does he do this? To give God glory, right? Verse 3, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul prays for God the Father to be praised in his work in granting to you, Christian, every spiritual blessing, which is salvation. He praises God because God is sovereign. He gives glory to God because God is sovereign. And he does that through prayer. It's God, God's the one in his sovereignty who's brought man from death, sin, death, hell, and Hades, and set them upon Mount Zion. And by setting them upon Mount Zion, it's for the purpose that they would give him glory. This is Paul gives glory to the Lord here. There are many who deny God's sovereignty in all things. One result of that denial we see in various churches today is a diminishing emphasis on prayer in the church. It's because they don't believe God is sovereign. But if they do pray, that most of their prayers are requests about people, about things in their life. It's about those who are sick or who have physical needs, who need a job. And we even sound like that sometimes when we pray. We always focus in on ourselves, don't we? It's because practically, at some points, we deny the sovereignty of God. May that not be us. All of us believe in the sovereignty of God here. May we not practically deny it. The main focus of prayer, as we learn from Paul here, is thanksgiving. Praise to God. Glory to Him. The church is lost reflecting upon God's attributes, haven't they? They thinking about God, how God has worked. When people pray often in the church, it's not about God, it's about man. We don't reflect upon what God has done in creation in our prayers. We don't reflect upon, we did today with Joshua and the promises of God. We don't reflect on that. We don't reflect on God's, who God is, His holiness or His love. Not enough. When we pray, we often pray man-centered prayers. Because no longer do we believe in the sovereignty of God in all things. The church has worldwide, many churches, many congregations of the church, they believe men and women are sovereign. All things are based on our choices and our wills and our decisions, and thus the focus is no longer on praising God, it's on man. Let's focus on self. If salvation, all things, are based ultimately upon the human will, then the people will continue to appeal to humans and seek to please humans rather than God. Should I dare say that this has happened with many of you? Has it? I'm asking. That's the question. Do you neglect prayer? Now, when you do pray, do you neglect praising God? Are you constantly focused on what others think in your life, just as a whole, not even in prayer? Are you persistently seeking to please men instead of God, like the majority did with the spies and spying out the land? Or are you man-centered instead of God-centered? Well, we are called here by Paul, by the Lord, to reorient ourselves and believe and hold on to the sovereignty of God in all things. That's the reason we pray. Because we know that there is a set plan. That there are specific promises that have to come about that haven't come about yet, and so we pray for them. As it has to do with us. We praise God for what He has done. Because it came about because He did it. Not because we did it. We are to give glory and praise, speak of the many thanksgivings. That's what Paul does here, right? For this reason, I too do not cease giving thanks for you. Because of Christ, it says. It's because of the work that He has done in us, in the church. So God's sovereignty is the reason we pray. Well, God's sovereignty is also provides a need for prayer. God being sovereign means that you must pray. There's a need for prayer and you must pray. Because salvation wholly depends on His gracious working. Because His plan being worked out is based on Him. His promises coming about are based on Him. Your life turning out good. Right? For all things will work together for your good. That's based on Him. His calling of you. And so we need to pray. Notice what Paul prays in verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why does he pray? Because he knows what Scripture says. And it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them. Because they are spiritually appraised. That's what we looked at when we looked at verses 17 and 18. When we looked about the enlightening of our hearts. That's why we pray before we read and preach Scripture. That's why we pray throughout the worship service. Because we need God. Because He's sovereign. And He's in control. That's why Paul prays often for the conversion of unbelievers. And for the spiritual growth of the church. For Christians. Why? Because there's a need for God's Spirit to work in both unbelievers. For salvation. And Christians for their growth. And spiritual growth and grace. Sanctification. And so there's a need for you to pray too, Christian. Call on God to send His Spirit into His people's hearts. To renew their hearts, that they would repent and believe. They've been enabled to have faith in Christ. And so now the question, as we think that we need to pray, what does our prayer do? Does prayer change God's mind? Does prayer change the will of God or His plan? Does it change His plan? The answer is no. We know this clearly because God has a plan, and that plan is unchangeable, for God is unchangeable. Of Christ, He says, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. Prayer does not change God's plan. It doesn't change His purpose. It doesn't change His will. God is not thwarted by man. It's not it wouldn't make any sense, would it? If our prayer changed God's plan, if it changed God, that would be saying that when we pray as an ignorant and foolish and sinful people, that somehow then God changes His eternal plan because of us. It would mean that God is not sovereign, but we are sovereign, and God is not. But that's not the God of the Scriptures, is it? That's not the God of the Bible. Prayer doesn't change the will of God. Okay. Prayer does, keep that thought. That's the overarching thing. Prayer does not change God's will. It does not change God's plan. Under that, under His plan, in His plan. Now we ask the question, do your prayers change things? Do your prayers change things? Are there things that occur that would not have occurred if you had not prayed? Or if you had prayed for something different, that's in underneath the umbrella of God's sovereign plan. To make that clear. That is, when you pray, your prayers are part of His plan. That's what I'm asking. That's what's being asked. Is when you pray, do things happen? And here it seems, because of the fact that Christ calls you to pray, and Paul calls you to pray, and an example here we have of Paul praying, the answer is yes. Prayer changes things, although it does not change the plan of God. It does not change the will of God. It does not change God's purposes. Your prayers change things. Why? Because God is sovereign. And part of God being sovereign and part of God having a sovereign plan is that part of His plan is for you to pray. That when you ask for something, right, in your prayers, He will hear you. And He will answer you. But that's only if you pray. Right? If you ask not, you'll receive not. In every single circumstance, prayer does not change the will or plan of God. But prayer is used within His plan. It's part of His means. It's part of an instrument. Just as we evangelize, right? We are instruments. It's not we who save people. We could never save anyone. But if we are used as instruments to tell people the Word of God, that they would hear it, that as they hear, and as the Spirit of God comes upon them, they are saved. We're just the instrument. It's the same thing with prayer. Prayer is the instrument by which God's sovereign plan is accomplished. There's a need for you to pray. In order that by your praying, things will be changed according to His will. That you will actually be changed is one part of why you need to pray, because you are going to be changed if you pray. You are going to be molded. If you're in a bad circumstance or a good circumstance, when you pray, what happens if the circumstances don't change? We first know that that's part of God's plan. Let's picture the bad circumstance, since that's often what we think about. The bad circumstance stays there. It's upon you and you're in that circumstance. And you pray. Isn't it God through Paul who says this? And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so when you're in the bad circumstance, you're praying with thanksgiving, just as Paul does here. You're praying, you're asking God to deliver, like Paul does, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times. We're praying like that. And he'll give you peace. Because you'll be reminded, like often we see in the Psalms, David is reminded, we've been reading a few of the Psalms lately, the Psalms where David is in horrible situations. By the time you come to the end of the Psalm, he's praising God. He's giving glory to God that he's the God who delivers his people. He's the God who hears our prayers and he answers them. And you see the gladness and the joy that he has in his heart. It's because he was praying. He's molded. We are molded through prayer to trust in God. We're molded in prayer to not trust in ourselves, to become humble, obviously, because we're calling upon the Lord. So we have to become humble. And calling upon the Lord who can answer prayer. And so not only does prayer change you, prayer, come back to that thing, that prayer not only changes you, prayer changes things. Let's go back to that. The Lord has ordained prayer as a means by which all he has ordained will come to pass. So Christian, you ought then to pray for all your needs. Not just when you're in the bad circumstance, even the good circumstance. When you pray for help, you pray for release, you pray for God's power, you pray for him to overcome the dangers that you're in. You pray to overcome temptations. You pray to work for him to work in you, that as you are in the good circumstances, that you will continue on the path of righteousness and not be led away into stray into sin. It's through prayers that the church, that God intends to provide things for you. That's what Martin Luther said. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Now, he wants to hear your prayers. He's waiting to answer. And Jesus is there interceding for you, and the Father is ready to hear you because as he looks down upon you, he sees you and you are righteous in his sight because of Christ. And so he's waiting for you to pray. He's waiting to answer you. And hear you and answer you. But why pray if all things are decreed by God? Why did my friend pray for my salvation? He did not know the plan of God. He did not know if I was one of God's elect. He did not know what God had ordained. And neither do you. You don't know what God has ordained in the future unless it's clearly shown in his word. You're praying that God would take the circumstance away from you, take away the thorn in the flesh. You pray that God would bring salvation to this person here. Because you don't know the plan of God, but you know what you should be praying for. Why did my friend pray for my salvation? God using it as a means to accomplish his plan. Not only that when he answered that prayer and I was saved, I thought he was also encouraged. And he began to praise God more. Because of me, the sinful, horrible person, he never thought I would be saved. And yet God showed him his power. Prayer does change God. It does not change God. It does not change his plan, but it does change things according to God's eternal counsel and according to his sovereign will. That's why Paul sees an urgent need for prayer, and that's why he prays here for God to lead the Ephesians by his Spirit to a deeper knowledge of God and power and newness of life. So you're given reasons to pray because God's sovereign. You're given needs to pray because not only does it change you, not only do things change and work to accomplish God's plan, but also we see that he would be praised. We see that here. All these things, Paul's praying that God would be given glory. And lastly, also in the first point, be encouraged to pray because of who reigns on the throne. We learned that last week. Christ reigns as King, and as King, he's also our priest, and he sits there interceding for us. And it says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. That we'll receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so God hears our prayers because we have a high priest, because Christ is King. And he rules over all. And because he's King, he's promised that he will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And so we know that he will do so because he is King. Praise God for that. So the first point, pray because God is sovereign. The second, pray like Paul. We see as we close in the second point, the major things that you see here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 23. That Paul prays in a certain way. First, he prays Trinitarian prayers. We've looked at this before. We've seen in the first 14 verses that God the Father is praised, God the Son is praised, God the Spirit is praised. And this prayer of Paul's is Father-focused. He's praying to the Father. Why? Because he's focused on the Father. And that's who we're supposed to pray to as well. When you address your prayers, you address your prayers to the Father. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray like our Father who art in heaven. You're praying to the Father because he's the one who answers the prayers. He's the one who has sovereignly planned all things. And so we pray to the Father. John 16:23 says, whatever you ask of the Father, so you're asking the Father. In my name, in Christ Jesus' name, he will give it to you. And so your prayers are to be to the Father and through the Son. We just saw that in John 16 as well. In my name. Pray in my name. Pray in Jesus' name. Because you're praying through Jesus. He is your mediator. He's the one who shed his blood. He gave up his body so that you could come to the Father and lift up your request before him. That you could approach the throne of grace, the throne of mercy. It's because of Christ. And so we pray through our mediator. Because Jesus lives to make intercession for us. We pray in his name. You pray to the Father, you pray through the Son, and you pray by the means of the Holy Spirit. It's only by means of the Holy Spirit as an instrument, just as prayer or our speaking the word is an instrument. The Holy Spirit is an instrument sent from the Father and the Son to enable you, to strengthen you, to energize you. The power words that we learned in verses 19. The power, the dynamite kind of power, the energizing, the strengthening type of power the Holy Spirit has given to you. So you'll be able to pray. Romans 8, you should be reminded of that. When we don't know how to pray in our weakness, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I believe it's true that we don't know how to pray ever. The Spirit's always working in us. The Spirit's always interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Because we don't know how to pray before the Father. He is a holy God and a just God, a righteous God. And so we need the Holy Spirit every step of the way when we pray. It's the Spirit who is the helper. He's your guide in all things, to know all things, so that you can pray. And so your prayers are to be Trinitarian prayers. It's the first thing we see here. This prayer is also gospel-centered. Your prayers are to be gospel-centered. Paul shares the gospel with you from beginning of salvation to the end of salvation, from election or predestination, from the decree even, to glorification, from choosing you before the foundation of the world and predestining you to adoption to granting you a great inheritance in Christ. And so that's the gospel. And he focuses on Christ, doesn't he? Praising the Father for sending his Son to deliver. That's what our prayer should be like. Praising the Father for sending the Son to deliver him over, not just to spare him, but deliver him over for us all. Praise God for such things. How many times do you see here in just the first 14 verses, Christ? And even the whole chapter. In the first 14 verses, I know you see Christ mentioned 14 times. 14 times between verses 3 and 14. And most of that has to do with our union with Him. So this is gospel-centered. Also, it's praying the praises of God. It's not just praying requests. Well, I pray that you would heal my sick friend and my parents and, you know, all these people you're praying for. But it's praising God for His work, for who He is. And you see that all throughout this prayer of Paul. And that's why the focus of our prayers should be the praise and thanksgiving and giving glory to God. Well, he doesn't stop there. We also see Trinitarian prayers, gospel-centered prayers, praising God kind of prayers, thanksgiving prayers, and also finally, this is where we get to the saints, the prayer for the saints. He prays for the church. Our prayer should be made with prayers for the saints, just as Paul does. But you notice how much space he gives to the saints. Most of it is not taken up with that. It's even when he's praying for the saints, verses 15 through following, he gets to verse 20 and he starts declaring the praises of Christ. Right? Even when he's pleading, he's giving thanksgiving to the Lord. Even when he's praying for the saints. And so that's what our prayers should look like. Our prayers, even, you know, we have short prayers sometimes in various moments. You don't have to do all these things. But these are what our prayers should generally look like. Trinitarian, gospel-centered, praising God and prayers for the saints. While praising God. So how do you pray? We pray like the examples we see in Scripture, not just Paul. Paul's just one example. We see prayers from Moses. We see prayers from David. We see prayers all over the Scriptures. We see, if you look at Hebrews 11 and you go through those people in Hebrews 11, you'll see many of their prayers throughout Scripture. Those are our examples. Most especially, our example is in the Psalms. The Psalms teach us how to pray. Often. And especially in bad circumstances, they help us, guide us in prayer. But we also have Jesus, too. Maybe he's first. But all of it's God's Word. So we have all the examples throughout Scripture for how to pray. They are your model. So here in Ephesians, you can learn how to pray like Paul. But first, this and foremost, this chapter is, as it has to do with prayer, teaches us why you should pray, Christians. It's because God is sovereign. Pray because God is sovereign in all things, and He's the reason. That's the reason we pray, but also we see the need to pray. Knowing that prayer is a means by which He uses, under His sovereign plan, to bring His sovereign plan to fruition. Christ being exalted, showing forth His sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, should encourage you to pray more. As it should encourage the whole church to pray more. Christ being on the throne, but also God being sovereign, you have many reasons to pray more now. If you did not already know this. Because God is the one who hears your prayer and answers. And you're guaranteed that He will hear you. you are guaranteed that He will answer you because you pray in the name of Christ. Because you have a mediator sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. So hear the promise of God. Remember the promises of God. This is what we are to pray. This is also what we stand upon, our faith. This is from Jesus. He says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Let's pray.